Good evening and welcome to the Spirit and Life Bible Study. My name is Jonathan. Our reader is Cara tonight. And our topic is a heaven from the human race. Now, this is not a phrase that occurs in Scripture. This is something that Swedenborg says is the whole point of the universe. So it seems like once in a while we should talk about the point of the universe, the point of everything. So we will be reading some scriptures tonight that have to do with heaven and so forth. I had some inspiration in the intervening week about the Lord's relationship with heaven that I want to share with you, all based on things that Swedenborg says and biblical things. So hopefully I'm on the right track and I'm not creating new heresies. Can I invite you to join me for this discourse and join me in an opening prayer? Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we pray for your presence among us, Lord. You are the Word made flesh. Please open up the pages of your Word to us and show us who you are, what it is that you love, and how we fit into it. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Thank you, friends, for being here. Greeting people out there online and people who are just getting the audio and so forth. Always a pleasure to be with you. And I've picked some scriptures tonight that illustrate various different facets of heaven. And then at a certain point, I just want to tell you some of what the thoughts have been that have been forming in my head about all this. Heaven, it's very curious to me, as some of you may have heard me mention before, there's this Schaff-Herzog Encyclopedia of Religious Knowledge that I believe is 13 volumes, 1,000 pages each volume. And its section on life after death, I can't remember if it's 4 pages or 6 pages, but it's extremely small. And it basically says, Scripture doesn't give us a coherent picture of life after death. We don't really know what's going on. There's angels, we don't know who they are. There are various creatures and cherubim and things. We don't know what that is. And we don't know whether you, when you die, do you cross over? Do you come back, or do you come back to the flesh? Or, you know, we really don't know what happens, but here are a few thoughts, boom, and then the article's done. And it's sort of amazing. In the beginning of Swedenborg's Heaven and Hell, he says that the entire scripture is full of information about heaven. The whole thing is absolutely full of it. So the fact that you could only get like 4 to 6 pages out of 13,000 pages on life after death is kind of a narrow view. You know, it didn't cover all the bases, it seems. So I want to use tonight to look at some passages, first of all, that discuss some things about how heaven is. And my first thought is just that it is vast. Let's go to Genesis, all the way at the left of your Bibles, and start in Genesis chapter 15. Now, you see, the thing is that Scripture, as many of you know, is written in this language of correspondences. It's a very consistent language. It's the same language that we dream in. A lot of our expressions in all kinds of modern languages come from the idea of correspondences, even if we're not aware of that concept. It's analogical as the language of poetry and so forth. So I think the reason scholars have missed some of the information about heaven is that they take the statements literally when they're actually talking about heaven. So here's one example in Genesis 15. This is Abram. Let's pick up a verse 3 here.
Then Abram said, "Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir." And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "This one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir." Then he brought him outside and said, "Look now toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be."
Now see, this is a picture of several different things in the inner meaning, but one is the vastness of heaven. Swedenborg at one point has a discussion with angels about the fact that all the communities in heaven are like the stars in the sky. There's just countless ones and they radiate this kind of light. And so the idea that he's Abram's asked to look toward the heaven and count the stars and so forth, and that's how much the multiplication of his offspring will be. There's a little hint there about the vastness of heaven. And look in chapter 26, also in Genesis, verse 4. You've got a similar thing, only this time it's Isaac. And what does the Lord tell Isaac in verse 4 there of Genesis 26?
And I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give to your descendants all these lands. Mm. And in your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed.
Now, a literal or external reading of that obviously would be that this is about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This is about the Jewish people. This is about the Holy Land and so on. But if we can lift our minds up and think about the idea that this is talking about heaven, all these lands is all this vast territory. Swedenborg talks about how vast the heavens are, and they will never be fully populated to all eternity. And in your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed, in your descendants. This is talking about something spiritual. Let's go to the right to Deuteronomy. Okay, so you go through the other four books of Moses. We'll get to Deuteronomy, chapter 1, verse 11. Oh, let's start at verse 10.
The Lord your God has multiplied you.
This is Moses talking to the children of Israel.
And here you are today as the stars of heaven in multitude.
Yes. So that prophecy is already fulfilled pretty quickly in Scripture. Go on.
May the Lord God of your fathers make you 1,000 times more numerous than you are and bless you as he has promised you.
So are you able to think, friends, that actually the Holy Land is talking about heaven? I mean, it's quite a common idea, you know, that the land of Canaan that it's talking about is not about a physical piece of political territory in this world. It's talking about heaven. And Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are, they have lots of meanings, but one of them is that they're all these different states of response. And that so people who respond to the Lord will be as numerous. And I like that idea that may the Lord make you 1,000 times as many as you are now. You know, you're already as many as the stars, and may there be thousands more. I mean, think for a little bit about the idea of everybody. The idea that Swedenborg presents is so mind-boggling that and yet you can see it in Scripture, that the human race is the seedbed of heaven. And that everybody who's up there, all the angels and evil spirits, are ex-people. They are our grandparents, great-grandparents, whoever. Everybody who lives in this world dies and goes to the other world and is part of that world. So when you start to think about the hundreds of thousands of people who die every day, and we're so used to living in a world where you have this high turnover, you know, and where people vacate positions because they retire or whatever, and then you need somebody else to move it. We're just very used to a world in which there's turnover. The children become parents, the parents become grandparents, the grandparents become great-grandparents. Some point roll off into the spiritual world, and the next generation comes along, and so forth. And so it's kind of a zero-sum game in this world where, you know, we have a growing population, but still people are exiting. What is it like to live in a world where nobody exits? You know, and it just keeps going, and it keeps expanding and expanding and expanding. Now, you'd say, well, so-and-so is not going to give up their job. I'll never get their job. But the thing is, there's so many more people, you need more jobs. You know, so you'll still have, there'll be a position for everybody. You know, everybody will have some work to do and so forth. Let's look at Daniel. So about in the middle of your Bible, turn to the right. You'll fall in Isaiah somewhere there as the Psalms. Turn to the right. You have Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel. And I want to look at Daniel chapter 4. Verses 34 and 35.
And at the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High, and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation.
Mm.
All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing.
Wow.
He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, what have you done?
Yes. I like that. So do you see what I mean? If this is about heaven, isn't it about that tremendous population of heaven in comparison with the with which the population of this earth is relatively small and transient and so forth as people roll on there? And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven. Swedenborg at one point sees these very childlike, very gentle angels high up in heaven. And he says, behold the armies of the Lord. It's such an interesting moment where he describes them as armies, even though they look like little children. But he's the God both of heaven and of earth, and no one can stay his hand or say, what have you done? You know, what are you doing? He's God over all of this in both worlds. And let's turn to the right all the way to the book of Revelation. We're jumping around a lot tonight, as we often do. We talked about this not too long ago in Bible study, that when you have the 144,000 who are sealed in the Revelation chapter 7, and then in verse 9, you hear about an additional group.
Revelation 7:9.
That's right.
After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands.
Now this says an important thing there, which is that these people, they don't come from just one population, they don't come from just one religion or one ethnic group or one whatever. They come from all different kinds of backgrounds, right? Didn't it say that? Of all nations, kindreds, people, and tongues. But the fact that they're all clothed with white robes means that they've done some repentance, they've taken some truth into their lives, and they've turned around bad behavior and things like that. That's what they have in common. But in terms of their background, they come from everywhere. It's a tremendous multitude that no one can number. So one thing to know about heaven is that it's a vast group. Let's turn to the left and go back to the Gospel of Luke for a second. Luke chapter 13. Verse 29. It has a similar sentiment in here.
They will come from the east and the west, from the north and the south, and sit down in the kingdom of God.
See what it means? So it's people from all different, all these things mean different kind of perspective, different sort of minds. It's not going to be a narrow thing. Some people think heaven's going to be narrow. It's from everywhere. It's people from all over that are coming down and sitting down in the kingdom of God. And part of that sitting means that they're going to stay there as their permanent abode. There's no physical resurrection. We've done a lot of Bible studies on the fact that there's not going to be a rapture in the way that people understand it, that there's no physical resurrection. We've talked about the fact that survival of death, as it's taught in the Bible, is personal, immediate, and permanent. This is taught in Scripture, so I don't have to go over that again, although that would be fun. Let's also look at a couple of passages that have to do with the fact that what you're doing in heaven, even though you can get some weird ideas that it's just a lot of harp playing and so forth, there's actually more growth that goes on in that world. Let's look at Job, if you will. Job is to the left of the psalm, so about in the middle of your Bible, and go left, chapter 15, verse 15.
If God puts no trust in his saints, and the heavens are not pure in his sight.
Dot, dot, dot. How much more abominable and filthy are human beings? Yes. So, God puts no trust in his saints, and the heavens are not pure in his sight. This is a very important statement, and Swedenborg latches onto this because it indicates that the angels still have their hereditary nature. they're still working on issues. It's not that they're not growing. They're growing and learning and so forth, but they're not perfect. There's been this idea that the angels are just perfect. They're not humans. They never lived in this world and so forth. And they actually would like to be more imperfect, or they'd love to have that experience or something. But this says that, no, they're not pure in his sight. He can see the vast distance between what's divine and this human response. No matter how good it is, it never measures up. So people are always growing in that world, growing and developing forever. There's a lot of imagery about this in the Bible, but it doesn't talk literally in terms of people. It's about forests and gardens and deserts that turn into the Garden of Eden. And, you know, it's often sort of agricultural or flocks or these kind of things, people getting wealthy and this sort of thing, that's trying to hint at the kind of enrichment that happens to the good after death. Let's go to the New Testament. Jump around. Oh, no, not to the New Testament yet. Turn to the right and get to Isaiah. It's the biggest, just about the biggest book in there, I think. Not too hard to find. And let's look at Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7. Again, we did a whole Bible study about this not long ago.
Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end.
Yes. So of the increase of his government and peace, there'll be no end. It didn't just say of his government, there'll be no end. It said of the increase of his government and peace. This is what, putting that together with the Job passage, this is what makes me think that there's this constant development. And Swedenborg talks about this. There's this constant development in the spiritual world. So what we're doing here now, our life in this world is like being in the womb to a birth that takes place when we pass into the spiritual world. And then there's this long, endless growth that goes on in the other world after that. Okay, so I'm just setting the stage for certain thoughts I want to tell you in a bit. Let's turn to the right to the Gospel of John. John 14. Verses 1 and 2, very famous passage.
Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me,
says Jesus. Mm-hmm.
In my Father's house are many mansions.
Many mansions.
If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also.
And then they get into a discussion of how to get there, and Jesus is the way to get there, and so on. So what I see in there, point number one, in my Father's house are many mansions. This is like the north, south, east, and west. There's not one way to do it. It's like the 12 gates to the New Jerusalem. There's not just one, you know, our lower selves, we often get stuck in this idea that there's one right way and a whole billions of wrong ways that are demonstrated to us daily by the human race. But that is not an accurate perspective. There are a lot of right ways and a lot of wrong ways to do life. And there are many mansions. There's not just one. There are many different kind of perspectives. Swedenborg says that even in the different communities of heaven, that heaven is divided into different levels of heaven and into different communities. And in those different communities, there's actually a different light. There are different ways of worshiping God. There's different light. People see different things. They have different loves and different understanding and so forth. In fact, no two people are identical. In the whole history of the human race, there's never been the same person twice. Even genetically identical twins are two different people. Everybody has their own love and their own understanding. And what does the Lord say? I go to prepare a place for you, not for somebody else, for you. The Lord has a place in mind for every person who lives in this world. Some people, there is an opt-out program. You know, it is possible to opt out, but the Lord goes to, and even, I think, even my belief is that even if you opt out, the Lord has a place for you. Inevitably, the Lord prepares a place for us. We don't know what we're doing. We don't know where's the best place for us, but the Lord provides a place for us. And what does that place have to do with? I'll come again and receive you to myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. That's what heaven is all about, is being with the Lord. The most frequent thing that we see in Scripture, and I want to read a bunch of these passages in a minute, is the idea of being with God. That is repeated a lot. The Lord in us, us in the Lord, that idea of heaven is repeated a lot. Exactly what that entails is not much explained to us in Scripture. It just says, well, I'll be with you and you'll be with me, you know, and then we use our imagination to figure out what that's going to be like. Okay, look at Matthew, if you will. Let's turn to the left and go to Matthew chapter 18. For those of you who are out there in online world, you can be happy you're not in the room here, because we have this sound that's going on like Jurassic Park is about to burst forth in here. It's very bizarre. And there's infernal bird noises coming down the chimney or whatever they are. I don't know. Very creepy. Anyway, but we're with Jesus. We're going to be all right. Matthew chapter 18, verse 10, talking about little children.
Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that in heaven, their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven.
Yes. Mm. So we learn several things from just that little verse alone, do we not? Don't despise these little ones. Isn't it interesting that that makes very clear, that verse, that there are angels who are with children? Yeah, I mean, there are angels who are associated with children. So that's interesting that they're not just some, it's like you have all the people over here and then have the angels who don't care or somewhere else. The angels are with people, but even though they're with people, their faces are always turned toward what's called the Father in heaven. And those of you who watched this Bible study before know that the Father means the divine love. The angels are always beholding the face of love. That's what they're doing. And they're with people in this world, and they're just beholding the face of love. They always, doesn't it say they always? Don't despise these little ones, because they have some very powerful angels who are with them. And those angels are constantly focused on love. You know? How weird that they wouldn't be focused on doctrine, like they're missing out. You know? Shouldn't they be having good arguments about how many angels can dance on the head of a pin or something? What are they doing just focusing on love? Like, what is love anyway? Isn't that interesting that they're beholding love? The face, the face of the Father being all that reflects all the evidence of love, all the evidence of the divine love that they see in heaven, all the evidence that they see in these little children. It is easy, in a way, you know, it's very tough to see the divine love when you look at your own miserable life, you know? You're in pain, you're miserable, you have no friends, you know, you can't see the divine love there. But look at a little baby and think about that little kid. And the fact the kid doesn't even know who they are yet, and yet they already have a nature. They don't even know what they're doing, and yet they're doing it differently than every other child ever. It did that exact thing. It fits little patterns and so forth, but the little way that they crawl and the little way that they learn to speak and so forth is a little different than any other kid ever did it, and they don't even know that. But the Lord is preparing them, and much more important things are going on. The Lord is bathing their spirits in all this wonderful love that comes from heaven through these angels and everything. Magnificent things. And so the angels are looking at that evidence of love. That's what they're focused on. I think that's a wonderful passage right there. And, okay, let's go to Luke, turn to the right to Luke. Just a little grab bag of life after death passages here. Luke 15, verse 7, this is about the lost sheep and going and finding the lost sheep. And what's the punchline of that story?
I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance.
I tend to think whenever Jesus is talking about repentance, when he speaks of people who need no repentance, I think it's kind of in quote marks. He's talking to people who think they don't need it. They're already kind of ahead of the game. They know how it all goes. So, you know, I think it's kind of in quote marks. But again, isn't there a beautiful sense there that heaven is paying attention to what people do down here? And one sinner who repents, causes this joy in heaven. That's an amazing thought, that they're watching us and their attention is going a tremendous amount into our repentance. They're rooting for us. So there's things that we have to do, but they're rooting for us and they want to see us make those changes. And they get tremendously excited about that. Okay, let's read some. Okay, turn to the right and we'll go through John. We want to get to 2 Corinthians. Okay, so it's through Acts and Romans and you get out to 1 and 2 Corinthians. And let's look at 2 Corinthians 5, verses 6 to 8, where Paul talks very openly in a way about life after death.
So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord.
Hmm.
For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord.
Aha. Uh-huh. Okay, so when you're in the body, you're absent from the Lord, he says, whatever that means, right? And we can kind of relate. And, but he's pondering, wouldn't you rather be absent from the body to be present with the Lord? Again, very powerful teaching. This fits in with the whole idea that our survival of death is immediate, personal, and permanent, that you go immediately into the presence of the Lord after you die. As soon as you're done with the physical body, there you are. And, so the afterlife has a much greater sense of the presence of the Lord. It's not that the presence of the Lord doesn't come into this world, but there is a sense in which the physical flesh gets in the way. We cannot experience the Lord with our physical eye, just see him straight up with our physical eyes or something. You know, with the eyes of our spirit, you can see him in that way that the angels see him. And we're always in a position to see the evidence of love and so on. But it's a very interesting passage that passing from this life is going from a relative absence of the Lord to a greatly increased presence of the Lord. So I'm grateful that that statement is there, that truth is there. Okay, and let's read a little bit. We'll get tired of this pretty soon, but let's read a little bit about all these passages. I want to start in Isaiah 60. So go in the middle of your Bible again. This time we'll just sweep through. We won't be jumping around anymore. But I wanted to read some passages about being with the Lord and the Lord being with us. I think these are all prophecies of the glories of heaven. You know, if we go through that repentance, that we'll have this glorious state in the spiritual world. So let's read, pick up at the 19th verse in Isaiah 60.
The sun shall no longer be your light by day, nor for brightness shall the moon give light to you. But the Lord will be to you an everlasting light.
Oh, everlasting. Not temporary, not coming back into this world. An everlasting light. The Lord will be your everlasting light. Those angels always behold the face of our Father who is in the heavens. Go on.
And your God, your glory. Your sun shall no longer go down, nor shall your moon withdraw itself.
And that sun and moon has to do with love and faith, that you will be in a state of ongoing love, state of ongoing faith. They're not going to set or diminish in the way that they do while we're in this world.
For the Lord will be your everlasting light, and the days of your mourning shall be ended. Also, your people shall all be righteous.
All be righteous.
They shall inherit the land forever.
Which land is that they'll inherit forever? Do you think that's a physical piece of dust out in the Middle East? I don't think so. You know, it's talking about the spiritual territory of heaven, that vast vastness of heaven. Go on.
The branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified.
Says the Lord. See, it's not about the individual's glory. God will be their glory. They'll rejoice in the Lord. They'll see that love and faith as coming from the Lord, not from themselves. Go on.
A little one shall become a thousand.
Growth.
And a small one, a strong nation.
Yes.
I, the Lord, will hasten it in its time.
Yes. Isn't that a beautiful little vision? Okay. Let's read thousands more. Okay, let's go to Jeremiah chapter 11. Oh, let's read verses 1 to 5.
The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Hear the words of this covenant and speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem.
Mm, you see, Judah has to do with love. Jerusalem has to do with truth. It's speaking in metaphorical terms. Go on.
And say to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, cursed is the man who does not obey the words of his covenant, which I commanded your fathers in the day I brought them out of the land of Egypt, from the iron furnace.
There was no literal iron, you know. That's an expression, the iron furnace. Go on.
Saying, obey my voice and do according to all that I command you.
Mm, and what will happen as a result of that? What if we follow the Lord's commands? What happens?
So shall you be my people and I will be your God.
Ah, you'll be my people. I'll be your God. Reciprocal relationship with God, right?
Mm-hmm.
Go on.
That I may establish the oath which I have sworn to your fathers to give them a land flowing with milk and honey.
Is that about physical milk and physical honey?
Probably not.
Probably not. My dear and gentle reader, that's so good, so insightful. I think that's spiritual milk and honey that it's talking about. And all those predictions of the Old Testament were about this spiritual land of milk and honey that God wants to bring us into.
A land flowing with milk and honey as it is this day.
Mm-hmm.
And I answered and said, so be it, Lord.
Yes, isn't that like Mary just saying, you know, let it be to me according to your word kind of thing. Mm. So following the covenant is important there, right? Let's turn to the right to Jeremiah chapter 24. Verses 4 to 7.
Again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, like these good figs, so will I acknowledge those who are carried away captive from Judah, whom I have sent out of this place for their own good into the land of the Chaldeans.
For their own good. Yes, go on.
For I will set my eyes on them for good, and I will bring them back to this land.
Back to the land of heaven. Mm-hmm.
I will build them and not pull them down.
That's right.
And I will plant them and not pluck them up.
You see how that's talking about heaven and what happens to us? And what else will he do for us?
Then I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord.
Mm. See, being absent from the body to be present with the Lord, you get more information, more knowledge, the personal knowledge of the Lord. And what will happen as a result of that?
And they shall be my people, and I will be their God.
Oh, okay.
For they shall return to me with their whole heart.
See, reciprocal. Now see, Scripture talks about, already we've seen a few passages here, and I'm holding back. There's a lot of these. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 30. But that's what it says. That's the promise. That promise is made. You hear about great reward in heaven, or whatever, we don't really, you know, there's some passages about joy and so forth. That's very nice. But most of what you get is, you're going to be with me, I'm going to be with you. That's what the Lord says. Now, when we don't know who the Lord is, we don't know if that's a good deal or not. We don't know if we're going to enjoy that, right? Jeremiah chapter 30. Oh, pick up the 18th verse there.
Thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring back the captivity of Jacob's tents and have mercy on his dwelling places. The city shall be built upon its own mound, and the palace shall remain according to its own plan. Then out of them shall proceed thanksgiving and the voice of those who make merry.
You mean people who are genuinely grateful? Is that what you're talking about? People who actually feel great? Wow. Fascinating. Okay, go on.
I will multiply them and they shall not diminish.
Uh-huh.
I will also glorify them and they shall not be small.
I see.
Their children also shall be as before, and their congregation shall be established before me.
Mm.
And I will punish all who oppress them.
Mm.
Their nobles shall be from among them, and their governor shall come from their midst.
Mm.
Then I will cause him to draw near, and he shall approach me. For who is this who pledged his heart to approach me, says
pledged his heart. Pledged his heart to approach me. That's a beautiful phrase for how to get to heaven, right? To pledge your heart to approach the Lord. And look at verse 22.
You shall be my people, and I will be your God.
Yes, I think that's sort of a theme, isn't it? And look at 31, verse 33. Oh, that's so beautiful. In Jeremiah.
But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days.
After those days. All right.
I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people.
Okay. Yep. Yep. Seems like sort of a theme there. Mm-hmm. Go on. That's such a beautiful
passage. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, "Know the Lord," for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more.
Yes. Beautiful. How about chapter 32, verse 37?
Behold, I will gather them out of all countries
you
where
see,
I have driven them.
You see, all this idea of the return, right?
Mm.
All the country, all the different places, all the different states that we've been in the course of our life. The Lord's going to gather us all. Gather us all. Bring us back to that heavenly state. Go on.
I will gather them out of all countries where I have driven them in my anger, in my fury, and in great wrath.
Or so it appeared, yes.
I will bring them back to this place, and I will cause them to dwell safely.
To dwell safely. Mm.
They shall be my people, and I will be their God.
Okay, and what else?
Then I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever, for the good of them and their children after them.
I'll make an everlasting covenant with them, and it's just, it's beautiful. All right, one passage after another. They're just exquisite. Okay, let's turn to Ezekiel, which is the next book after you go through the Lamentations there very briefly. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 11. Let's see where we'll pick up here. Okay, verse 16.
Therefore say, thus says the Lord God, although I have cast them far off among the Gentiles, and although I have scattered them among the countries, yet I shall be a little sanctuary for them in the countries where they have gone.
I love that. The Lord, so even when you're in your exile, which we are while we're in this world, the Lord can still be a little sanctuary for us in the scattered condition that we're in this world. Mm-hmm. Go on.
Therefore say, thus says the Lord God, I will gather you from the peoples, assemble you from the countries where you have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel.
Mm.
And they will go there, and they will take away all its detestable things and all its abominations from there.
I can't wait to get rid of some of the abominations. Go on.
Then I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within them, and take the stony heart out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh.
Isn't that nice?
That they may walk in my statutes and keep my judgments and do them. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God.
See, it keeps, that's sort of the end game. It keeps getting back to that idea. They'll be my people, I'll be their God. We get more details than that, you know, a little more, this beautiful spiritual heart transplant that's promised to us and so forth. But that's kind of a refrain that goes on a lot in here. Let's just end with two more. We'll go, just ending this portion of our show. Can you go to the Hebrews in the middle of the epistles there? It's kind of halfway between the Acts and the book of Revelation, and it's longer than a lot of those other things. So it's after a bunch of things that begin with T. And let's go to Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10, which I believe is quoting. Yeah, I think that's just a quote. But Paul, or whoever wrote the Hebrews, is reiterating this statement that's made in Jeremiah.
For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people.
That's right. And they'll all know me and so forth. And look at the very end of the New Testament, Revelation chapter 21, second to last chapter in Scripture. Mm-hmm. 21 verse 3. And this is all about the bride. There's this bride. John sees in verse 2, the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. This is an image of heaven and also of the ideal state of the church in this world. And then what does John hear in verse 3?
I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God.
So the statement that we've heard so often has even expanded a little bit, hasn't it? Mm-hmm. Had a few more. It didn't just say, they'll be my people, I'll be their God. But it said, the tabernacle of God is with people. He will dwell with them. They will be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. It's just a slightly more complicated expression of the same covenant that we've been reading about here. Okay, so I'll have a couple more scriptures at the very end of the evening, but I want to just tell you some of the thoughts that came to me the other day. My experience of life in this world, I don't know what your experience is, but it's so easy to look at this world from the perspective of this world, to think about this world and what we're, and this world is important and what we're doing here is important. But it's so easy to see everything from the point of view of this world. And then, I don't know what your thoughts are about heaven, but sometimes it can seem like it's, and who knows what that's like, and maybe someday or somewhere else or some other people are doing something. I don't know what that is or what, you know, in certain states that can seem very vague or distant or something like that. Almost kind of medieval or mythological or something, you know, there's a heaven, there's a hell, and who knows where we're going to end up or what it's going to be like. And so we may ponder it a lot, but it really struck me to think about the fact that heaven is the Lord's bride. That's his love. His purpose, Swedenborg says, is very interesting. A lot of people, it just strikes me that, wow, if you're going to try to explain the universe, wouldn't the first thing you have to explain be, what is the point? You know, what on earth is all this about? How do you explain human suffering? How do you explain the fact that some people die in the womb, some get to be 3 days old, some get to be 98 and a half or what, you know, 120 or whatever. What is going on? And some people are very gifted and have an easy time in life. Other people really struggle and have horrendous problems. And, you know, what? And it seems so random. You know, what is going on? Well, to think about this idea that Swedenborg puts forward, there's a very beautiful thought that the Lord's purpose is a heaven from the human race. It's a heaven from the human race. And so that's his purpose. Like in terms of the Lord, what he's got on his desk. You know, on my desk, I often have this world, you know, I'm thinking about this world, and then somewhere in another room, there's heaven or hell or something like that. To the Lord, heaven is the central thing. That's what it's all about. That's the purpose of everything. And if we don't understand that, then we don't really understand what's going on in this world. It's a heaven from the human race. In other words, the whole point is to have a human race that lives here in this world and then goes to heaven. You have an opt-out program. The Lord has a comfortable living space for you. You'll be a little miserable, but he will arrange something for you, you know, if you want to opt out. But that's not the main thing he's concentrating on. He's omniscient. He knows everything. So there's not a single ball anywhere that he ever takes his eye off of. He's got his eye on the ball. But the thing that fills his perspective is this bride, this relationship with heaven. That's what it's all about. Now, let me try to explain what was coming to me about why that's a great thing. What do you have? You have a vast and ever-growing group of people, every single one of whom has freely chosen in whatever way, whether they even realized they were choosing it or not, they have chosen something good. They have chosen something. They're open to something from the Lord. Some people a lot, some people a little. Doesn't matter. Everybody who's chosen it in any way, it gets in there. And they've all done some work to lay aside some of their problems. As a result, they're all humble. Like they all know, you know, they knew what they were like back when. So there's a degree of humility. What did it say? That their glory is from God. It's not from, it says, oh, look at me, I made the second heaven. You know, that's not what it's about. They're just astounded when they're saved. You know, like they're totally surprised because they saw themselves, they were working for something, but they didn't know whether they were going to get there or not, you know? And so they're sort of amazed. Wow, this is so great. This is so incredible. I can't believe it. And it's growing. It's not just a static state. So the people are growing. They have interests. What do people do in this world? You know, it's like, oh, well, I want to learn the piano. I'm trying to, you know, learn Russian, or I want to get better at this or that or whatever the thing, want to improve relationships. If people are working on that stuff all the time. And people know each other. It's an honest world. So you really know what other people are thinking and feeling, which is like, when you're with nice people who are thinking and feeling good stuff, that's a wonderful condition. That's a great benefit to going to heaven. And so you're aware of all these people. Swedenborg says at one point, I think I commented in Bible study a while ago, that he says in this one passage in Spiritual Experiences that the angels know everyone else in heaven. One byproduct of this is this: they have to get the computers with huge screens, because when Facebook comes up and it says the number of likes, it's like 18 million, you know, trillion people love you, you know, and the thing is buzzing over here, you know, the digits are going up, it's like 65, there's another five, you know. You're in touch with all these people. Swedenborg tries at certain points to describe heavenly joy. He tries to describe it. He can't describe it. It's like every fiber in your being is just singing with joy and pleasure. It's just rippling and running through you from the heart, spreading out through the chest and all through your body. It's this excellent feeling. And as soon as he desires to give it to somebody else, it doubles. Part of the nature of heaven is that every single person up there wants to share their joy with everybody else. And they've got 1,800 million trillion friends on Facebook. And so it's incredible the amount of sharing of joy, the sense of abundant love and peace that comes from this. Can you imagine how safe it feels to be surrounded by trillions of close personal friends? Is hell going to get you in that situation? Can anybody hurt you in that situation? You are permanently safe. And we read that in those passages. That's just a small piece of what we're talking about. So you're in this growth. I mean, just imagine it. Imagine it in terms of music. You know, let's say you love the music of Bach or whatever. Well, you know, he was just a putzer when he was here. He's been working for hundreds of years on improving his game. He's doing pretty well. And guess what? He lives in a society of 8,000 other composers who are also really awesome. All of them are different from each other, and they're working on tremendous things. And so imagine the joy when you hear, oh, yeah, we're having a concert on the weekend, and we're going to have 200 of the best players. Like, oh, man, I'm going to faint with joy. So you have all these people who are working on something, and they're all moving together. Now, do you start to understand why that's fun for the Lord? You see why that's fun? You know, they're all unique, and it's a growing group. And as big as it is now, and it's incredibly vast, it is nothing compared to what's going to happen. Nothing. It's hardly started. It's going to grow and grow and grow without end. That's what the Lord's looking at. That's why, I mean, this may sound like a bit of a tangent, but that's why sex is such a big deal, because sex has something to do with us. To get a heaven from the human race, you have to have people copulating in this world. Now, think of all the fallout that comes. It's just horrendous fallout that comes from that drive in this world. But is the Lord looking at that? He's aware of it all. But he says, look at this, you know, this is what happened. This is what I'm in love with. This is why I'm doing all that, is this heaven thing. That's what I'm in it for. I'm in it for this. And this never ends. That's what I'm in it for. Fallout around the edges and some people who decide to go to hell. Okay, I'll use you too. I can turn you upside down, put you here, and you'll just help other people go to heaven. I'll work you into the system. That's okay, whatever. I'll prepare a place for you too. His eyes are on that prize of heaven. And I start to get a glimpse of why that's a cool thing. It also makes you understand why this world is the way that it is. I was picturing, when I was thinking about this a little bit, I was picturing a convention center. Have you ever been to these conventions where you have all the different booths and all the people are coming in, and in 3 days all the buying for the year is going to happen, or you know, whatever it is, whatever that's going on, a feeding frenzy in there. Well, when we walk into this world, we don't even know what's going on, but heaven's got all its booths and hell's got all its booths lined up. And think about it from hell's point of view, they've got this narrow window to bag you, or it's over. It is so over, you know. So what do? Well, they cook up the greasiest, foul-smelling stuff right by the door. Say, what is that? I'd like to eat some of that. And you know, they give you a little handbag with little goodies in it. You know, little evil goodies in there. And in other words, they got to hook you. How long do they have? You know, we walk through the convention center. They've just got a little time to bag us and get us interested in hell, because pretty soon, that person's off. You know, they're off in heaven. Nothing we can do about it. We'll keep working on the next generation that's coming through. So you can see why there's so much attention, you know, on our teenage years and so forth. You know, like hell is like, whoo, gotta act quick, you know? So that kind of explains some of what goes on in this world, doesn't it? And and it's so interesting to me. Another feature of heaven is that of the whole spiritual world, is that there's a floor, but there's no ceiling. The Lord has put this amazing rule into effect. And when you think about it, that is a great wisdom. You cannot get worse than you were in this world. So part of what he does to counter the hell game is he says, as bad as you get in this world, you are not allowed to get any worse. Imagine how horrible it would be if there was an eternal, like you kept going over the cliff eternally, you know? Ooh. But the Lord, there's a floor, but there's no ceiling. There's no limit to how good it can get, but there's an absolute limit to how bad you can be, you know? And even the evil spirits in hell, there's such a merciful teaching about hell. I wish I had time to tell you about it. But things ameliorate over time. You know, people get more civilized and they kind of deal with some of their issues and stuff like that. Lots of people have different theories about what happens in the long term with hell and so forth, but even the most hardline view is that it never gets, you know, an individual doesn't get worse. There's like a limit to how bad. There's a floor, but there's no ceiling. And so it's very good to realize that there's a place of tremendous goodness and joy and enrichment of how good does it feel. And the amazing thing, it's just amazing to me, that out of this vastness of heaven, with the three layers of the different heavens and all the different communities on each layer, and within each community, there's an inside and there's an outside, there's a north, there's a south, there's an east, there's a west, and all these people, it's all arranged. And yet to every individual up there, they got the best, sweetest spot. Like, oh, this is good. And I know other people like that over there, and that's cool. I can see, you know, I can see the attraction and stuff, but ooh, this right here, this is good right here. This is really, really good. I like this group of people. There's more people coming in all the time. It's really fabulous. We're getting our act together. We just recently made some big changes to the way that things are structured. You know, it's just a very exciting group to be part of. People so humble, so loving, you know. So can you see why the angels in heaven have the face of love? Like they're looking in the face of it. The whole place that they live, it just shouts about love. It's just about love and joy. It says in Scripture many times that we, you know, you sow in tears and then you reap with joy and so forth. The joy, what does it say? Pain endures or grief endures for a night or something like that, and joy comes in the morning and so forth. It's a brief time that we're in this world. And that's why it's so important. Heaven has so much joy over one person who repents, you know, than over 99 people who, quote unquote, don't need repentance. The repentance thing is key to people doing well. That's how you get that white linen. The Lord gives you that white linen when you go through repentance. We have to do that. And so we've got some kind of, you know, difficult stuff that we have to do in this world to situate ourselves well in the other world. It's a delayed gratification thing. It's amazing to me that Scripture just gives you these little hints of what heaven is like, and yet they gave the writers of the Schaff-Herzog Encyclopedia no more than 4 pages worth of material to say about life after death, you know? In other words, it's kind of understated. Or so it's just, I'll be with you, you'll be with me. Now, when you really get to know who the Lord is, and that'll await us in eternity, but as we get to know the Lord better and better, then you start to realize, oh, wait, that's an awesome thing you just said, that you'll be with me. Like, why would you do that? You'll be with me and I'll be with you. That, wait a minute, that's an awesome, you know, depending on who the Lord is, that's a really great offer. When we don't know who the Lord is, it's just sort of, okay, whatever, you know. That's a tremendous thing. So I hope I've given you a little taste here with these thoughts of the fact that the Lord, that's what he's watching. That's what he's building. It's so interesting that the whole thing he's working on is largely off screen for us. Like we don't, you know, we see our own development. We see what other people are going through and we get little joys and things here in this world. But we just mostly have no idea of what the scope of this thing is going to be like and how enriching it's going to be part of that and to be able to be developing, and you'll have time to work on this issue and get better at that and so forth. It's going to be fantastic. Let's close with two scriptures. I want to go back to Isaiah. And let's look at Isaiah 35. I just wanted to end with a couple of quotes here. Isaiah 35, verses 8 to 10. This is about repentance and the way to get to heaven.
A highway shall be there, and a road, and it shall be called the highway of holiness.
This is not about self-righteousness, and it's not about holier than thou or whatever. It's just about trying to move in a more godly direction. Go on.
The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for others. Whoever walks the road, although a fool, shall not go astray.
Isn't that beautiful? Mm-hmm. So we, you know, we're fools. What hope do we have of getting to heaven? And yet, even fools are going to make, you're not going to get lost. You know, you'll know the way. Go on.
No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast go up on it. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. Mm. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return.
And what will their state be like, dear reader?
And come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads.
Everlasting joy. What is that? Everlasting joy on their heads.
They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away.
Mm. They're just little hints that Scripture gives us, but it sounds good, doesn't it? And turn to the left and get to the Psalms. This is our last reading for tonight. Psalm 16. Let's pick up at the 7th verse and read the rest of it.
Okay. Mm. 16, did you say?
Yes, Psalm 16.
I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons.
Hmm.
I have set the Lord always before me.
Ah, isn't that what the angels did too? His face is always before those angels. I have set the Lord always before me.
Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved.
It's so understated. I shall not be moved. Mm. It's so understated. Go on.
Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption.
Mm.
You will show me the path of life.
Isn't that highway we were just reading about in Isaiah? The path of life. That's right.
In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore.
Yeah. We may not know what they are. We may not be able to conceive of them now. But it says right there in Scripture, at your right hand their pleasures forevermore. That's what that bride is. That's what the Lord loves. One last image, if I may, is that I was thinking about, you know, you could be in a situation, you're going shopping or something like that, and you're kind of annoyed because you thought you would get a parking space and someone else cut you off and you don't have long, and so you're going in there and you can't, they move the whole stupid store around, so you don't know whether you'll be able to find the thing that you're, you know, looking for and everything. And then all of a sudden there's a baby, you know, and your heart just melts. And you see that little chubber and you just look in that little face. You're still in the food store, still got the parking situation, but the baby is filling the center of your consciousness. That baby is what heaven is like to the Lord. You know, that it's just something brings him joy. He says, I will rejoice over you with singing. You know, it's so fun for the Lord to do this heaven thing. So why don't we give him a good time and repent? All right. Thank you, friends. Let's close with a prayer. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you are a mighty God, and you are the way, the truth, and the life, the one God of heaven and earth. Please help us, Lord, to know you, because you are the way. You teach us to repent. You help us to lay aside those things that are in the way. You encourage us. You make it easy enough, Lord, that even a fool could not err on that pathway. Thank you, Lord, for the blessings that are to come. We know so very little about them, but please encourage us in our walk. Help us to encourage each other, because great things surely are in store. Our Father, who art in the heavens, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven so upon the earth. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let's keep on repenting, friends. The Lord will like it.